Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's start with a question. Does God still speak to people today? I mean, let's be honest. When someone says God's been talking to them, we get a little suspicious, sometimes a little concerned. Does God talk to us? Does the Lord speak to us? Does God Almighty actually have a master plan for our lives? And if so, how do I discover it? How can I learn how to know the voice of God? How can I know the will of God? Because we all need direction in life. If you're single, you're thinking, how am I going to know who to marry? I don't want to make the wrong choice. So that's something on your mind. If you're in college, you're thinking about what should my major be? You're thinking about what should my career be? And then as you move on in life, you have other questions. We need supernatural input on these things. Well, we have two views that maybe are not accurate. View number one is we think finding God's will is really hard. God's sort of hiding it from us, sort of like a celestial Easter bunny is not telling us where the golden egg is. You know when you have an Easter egg, there's the golden egg. That's the one that has a little money in it or something extra. Where is it? And we think the Lord's up there saying, you're getting warmer, warmer, hot, hot. No, cold, cold, cold. So it's something we can never find. Or the opposite view is we think God's will is something undesirable. It's not good, sort of like a diet. Is there a happy diet out there? It just seems like every diet I've ever seen or any diet I've ever gone on is it's either boring or it's horrible. And, you know, and so, and basically the rule of all diets is if you want to eat it, it's probably not in your diet. Or maybe that's just me because I'm drawn to all the wrong foods. I'll tell you that right now. I'm drawn to hamburgers and burritos and I'm drawn to pizza. Oh man, come on. Hot bread, dessert, but everything else I can resist, right? So we think of God's will that way. Oh, if it's God's will, it can't be good. It can't be desirable. It's going to be bad. It's going to be miserable. That is false as well. So it's not like God is hiding it from us. And it's not like the will of God isn't good. So what is it? Here's the thing you need to know. There is joy in the will of God. There's joy in the will of God. Romans 15, 22, Paul says that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. So when you're walking in God's will, there's joy. Let me flip that around. When you're not walking in God's will, there's misery. The most miserable place to be is outside of God's will. If you don't believe me, ask Jonah someday. He found out how that works out the hard way. So God's will is joyful. So why does God want to reveal his will to me? Because God is my friend. And friends share secrets with friends. Remember, Abraham is uniquely called the friend of God. And we're told over in the book of Genesis, the Lord speaking, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm about to do? You say, well, that's great for Abraham. No, it's great for you too. Because Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but everything I've heard from my Father, I have revealed to you. God, as your friend, wants to reveal his will. God, as your friend, listen to this, wants to reveal his secrets to you as well. Because the Bible says in Psalm 25, 14, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. There are things God wants to unfold in your life and unveil in your life, but you need to learn to tune in. We're taught to seek the will of God in the Lord's Prayer, which is a template for all prayer. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Before I get to the petition part, before I get to the give me this day my daily bread part, I'm taught to pray first and foremost, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we should not only want to know the will of God, we should be anxious to know God's will. 1 Peter 4:2 says, Don't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but be anxious to do the will of God. So it's not something I have to do. It should be something I want to do. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. Yes, your law is written in my heart. So listen, the will of God is not an option for the true Christian. And I'll tell you this, that after over 40 years of walking with the Lord, a lot of times finding God's will is something that just sort of unfolds as I take steps of faith. It's not like I wake up every morning and God audibly speaks to me. Okay, great, here's the plan for today. Here's the blueprint, check it out. No, he just leads me a step at a time. And that's because God's will is not an itinerary, it's an attitude. And the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So I read the word of God, I pray for direction, and I just start taking steps. And guess what? I find myself smack dab in the will of God. Let's not overly mystify this. Let's understand God wants to unfold his will to each and every one of us. God's way becomes clear when we start walking in it. He does speak. So we need to say, Lord, teach me your will. All right, well, the best place to start is pick up the manual. God's given us the manual on how to know his will. And it's right here, and it's called the Bible. So grab your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12, and here are the words of the Apostle Paul on how to know the will of God in your life. Romans 12, I'm reading verses 1 to 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is called a conditional promise. And by that I mean there is a promise, and the promise is you can know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The conditions are I must do what he tells me to do first, and that is to present myself to him and not be conformed to this world. But Paul begins with the word, therefore. I beseech you, therefore. By the way, the word beseech, this means I urge you, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you. Brothers, Paul is saying, I'm begging you to present yourself to God. Therefore what? Well, as I've often said, whenever you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. And it means he's drawing on what has been previously said. So what has been previously said? Romans 1 to 11, which basically tells me I'm a sinner separated from God. I can't meet God's standards. I can't keep the law. I can't save myself, but Jesus died for me. And if I'll turn from my sin and put my faith in him and him alone, I am forgiven. I'm adopted into God's family and I'm justified. In light of this, Paul is saying, in light of all that God has done for you, this is what you ought to be doing for him. Present yourself to him. A modern translation of verses 1 and 2 put it this way. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's a good translation. And I think we need to understand this is to everybody. You might say, well, you know, I think those who are called to ministry should do that, and I'm not really called to ministry. You know, I think this is directed to every follower of Jesus Christ. We're all called to glorify God with our life, no matter what our vocation in life is. Yes, some are called to be evangelists. Yes, some are called to be pastors. Yes, some are called to be worship leaders, and others are called to be missionaries. That's all fantastic, but we also need more Christian doctors, and we need more Christian nurses, and we need more Christian, wait for it, lawyers, and we need more, yes, and we need more believers glorifying God in business, in entertainment, in sports. We need more godly police officers. We need more godly firefighters. We need more godly first responders. We need more Christians in the military, and we need more Christians, especially in politics. We do. Everywhere we need Christians. We need more Christian artists, more Christian actors, more Christian musicians. I guess magicians too. As long as it's just sleight of hand. No black magic stuff. But see, the point is we need believers everywhere honoring the Lord with the gifts that he has given to them. So what do I need to do? Number one, verse one, present your body as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means give your whole being to God. Give your physical body to God. Give your personality to God. Give your present to God. Give your future to God. Give your resources to God. Number one, we need to present our minds. Fill your mind with God's truth, not the junk and twisted worldview of this culture. We need to consciously and proactively choose to think about godly things more often. Philippians 4 says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. So present your mind to God. Number two, present your words to God. Present your tongue to God. Think about what you say before you say it. Over in James 3:5, it says, the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. Think before you speak. Think before you tweet. Think before you hit send on your email. Think before you post it on Facebook. Think before you spread that information. I mean, not even true. Think. T-H-I-N-K. It's an acronym. Ask yourself this. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? If it doesn't meet that acronym, don't say it. Oh. Well, Greg, if I lived that way, I'd never say anything. Hallelujah. But you know, what enormous damage a tiny spark can do. It can set a forest on fire. That's what words can do. I think it was Spurgeon that said, lie is halfway around the world while truth is still putting its shoes on. It's amazing how lies spread so quickly. But I know this from experience about a little spark almost starting a forest fire. Years ago, I was in Virginia staying at a friend's cabin out in the middle of nowhere. And he didn't have central heating. And he said, the way we heat this cabin is we put logs in this stove right here, and that heats the cabin. And he says, Greg, do you know how to build a fire? I said, does Duraflame count? Isn't it you turn the gas on, light it? No, we don't have gas here. And we don't use Duraflame logs. You have to build a fire. Do you know how to build one? I said, actually, I don't know that I do. And he said, well, let's go get some kindling. I said, great, where do you buy that? He looks at me like, you're such a moron. He says, you don't buy kindling, you get it off the ground. I said, great, can you show me what it looks like? So we're walking around and he's showing me what kindling is, you know, dried up little branches and things like that. And so he comes and he builds a fire, gets a great fire going. He says, now here's the deal. This fire will fill up with ash. So you take the ash and you put it in a metal bucket. And then you can put more wood in the fire and you got to keep this thing going perpetually. And sure enough, at about 11 o'clock at night, it's getting cold. I'm putting more logs in. But the problem is there was a lot of ash. So I scoop the ash out, put it in the metal bucket, and then it burned through those logs. And now I've got too much on my bucket. I've got to empty the bucket. I look at it. It looks good. So I go out on the porch of this little cabin. It's pitch dark out. And I throw out the ash, and I see about 12 little burning embers. And they went out. Little fire starts. Oh no. Another one. I thought, I'm going to burn the whole forest down. I freak out. I literally run out there. I'm picking up these live embers with my hands, throwing them up on the gravel driveway, praying, oh God, help. Oh God, help. Then I run in the house for a bucket to fill with water. It's like the smallest bucket I've ever seen. I thought, I'm going to burn the whole forest down. And I did. It was sad. No, I didn't. Fortunately, those little fires didn't go too far. But that's just what a little burning coal can do. The same is true of our words. And we need to present our hands and feet to God, your body to God. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Notice each one of these is a body part. Haughty eyes, which means an arrogant look. A lying tongue. Hands that kill the innocent. A heart that plots evil. And feet that race to do wrong. Some people have feet that race to do wrong. Let me put it another way. They're called toddlers. Right? They learn how to walk and they're just, you have to follow them everywhere. You know, they just don't know what they're doing yet. But some people are this way. They're just always looking for things to destroy or ways to wreak havoc. No, God doesn't want us to do that. Present that to God. You present your feet to God. And we talked earlier in Romans about how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel. So we present our minds, we present our words, we present our actions, and yes, we also present our finances. If you've really given your heart to God, it will affect your finances. And let me turn that around. If it hasn't affected your finances, have you really given your whole heart over to the Lord? You know, in 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul writes about the generous believers who lived in Macedonia. These people were not wealthy, but they heard about a need and they gave generously. And Paul commends them and he says, this they did, giving themselves to the Lord. So before they gave their finances, first they gave themselves and the finances followed. So give your heart to the Lord. Number two, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way, the Greek verb used here for conform refers to the act of assuming an outward appearance that does not accurately reflect what is within. In other words, don't masquerade as if you really belong to the world. That would be patterning yourself inconsistently with who you really are. Think of Halloween. Maybe you dress up as a character. Like last year, I was SpongeBob SquarePants. And no, actually, I wasn't. But, you know, you put on a mask. Oh, I'm Captain America. Oh, you know, she's Wonder Woman or whatever. And you pretend, but that's not really who you are. So the idea that Paul's communicating is don't pretend to be something you are not. Don't be conformed to this world, or as the J.B. Phillips translation puts it, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. So present yourself to God. Don't be conformed to this world. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. Are you going to be a conformer or are you going to be a transformer? A conformer or a transformer? You're either going to be conformed to this world or you're going to transform the world. Or you're going to be a thermostat or a thermometer. A thermostat tells you what the temperature is. A thermometer sets the temperature. Actually, other way around. A thermometer tells you what the temperature is and a thermostat sets it. So, you know, you can be a thermometer. You just react, hey, whatever it is, I'll blend in with that. Or you can be the thermostat. You say, I'm going to set the temperature of this room. I'm going to walk into this room and I'm going to be a light for Jesus Christ. Or I'm going to cave in and compromise and try not to stand out in any way. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is good. Just remember that. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if the Lord tells you not to do it, he's trying to keep you from a bad thing. You say, no, Lord, I want this. It's a good thing. The Lord says, excuse me, it isn't. That's why I'm keeping you from it, because if it was a good thing, I'd have given it to you. No good thing will I withhold from those that walk uprightly. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusts in him. Now, our definition of good might be different than God's definition of good. Our definition of good is probably something along the lines of it's fun, it's pleasurable, it's pain-free, and it's in the moment. God's definition of good may be that which is productive or character forming and more eternally focused. Now, that doesn't mean that there are times God is not working in my life and it's not fun, but what I'm saying is there are things I go through that are not enjoyable for the moment, but they're producing something that is far greater, and that's why it's good. And one day I'll see that when I get to heaven. I'll understand a lot of things that I went through. But until that day, I have to trust the Lord. I look at the small picture, God looks at the big picture. I look at the here and now, God looks at the by and by. So you have to understand that his will for you is good, even though it might be difficult at times. So how do I discover the will of God? First and foremost, God speaks to you through the Bible. And that's why you need to read the Bible. And that's why you need to read the Bible every day. And that's why you need to memorize the Bible. Because God will never contradict what is written in Scripture. Right? And I bring this up because I've had people say crazy things to me that they tell me the Lord told them. God told me this. I've had couples come up, you know, we're living together, we're having sex, but the Lord said he's cool with it. Did he actually say he's cool with it? Direct quote. I don't know who you're listening to, but God didn't say that. So how do you know that, Greg? Because the Bible says this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality. So I know the word of God on that. So don't tell me the Lord told you to do something the Bible says you should not do. So as you know the word of God, you'll be able to discern those voices that you hear or people that speak to you saying they're speaking for God. You evaluate everything according to Scripture. Everything you need to know about God is found on the pages of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, 16 rather, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's useful to teach us what is true and makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. And that's important because sometimes our emotions get the best of us, right? If you ever had a time where you're just gripped with fear, anxiety, you're panicking, and then you correct it with the word of God. Oh, right, here's what the Bible says. Go back to what Scripture says. I don't need pious platitudes. I don't need cute little posts from Pinterest or, you know, sunsets with nice sayings on Instagram. I need the word of God. That's what's gonna sustain me in times of difficulty, and that's what's gonna sustain you. Nothing else. So it's there in the word. Jesus said, behold, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do your will, O God. Number two, God will speak to you through circumstances. I don't know that I've ever based any big decision of my life on circumstances alone. However, I have found that when I'm in the will of God, circumstantially things will come together. This is what we often refer to as doors opening, right? Or doors closing. So the Lord will open doors. Let me give you an example. The Lord came to Philip, who was having some great meetings, and people were coming to Christ, and people were being healed. And an angel of the Lord said to him, go to the desert. Nothing else. Just go to the desert. He's like, are you sure? Go to the desert. Okay, so scene two. He's standing in the desert, leans on a cactus. Ow, you know, wait, what am I supposed to do here? And what, preach to the lizards? I mean, why am I here? And all of a sudden in the distance, he sees a dust cloud and looks like some people are approaching, and they get a little closer and he can make it out. Looks like a chariot. Oh, it's a few chariots. Oh, there's security around this one chariot. This is someone important. Now the person pulls into view and he can see this is a foreign dignitary from Ethiopia who had gone to Jerusalem searching for God. And he's reading out loud from the scroll of Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip's standing there and he's thinking, okay, Lord, I got it from here. I think I know what's going on. He says to this man from Ethiopia, excuse me, I'm Philip, just hanging out in the desert, as it turns out. Do you understand what you're reading? The man from Ethiopia says, how can I unless someone shows me the way? So Philip climbs into the chariot, explains Isaiah 53, which happens to be talking about the death of Jesus on the cross. That man believes in Jesus and he's baptized. So this is how the Lord will often lead you, one step at a time. I don't get like divine direction in the morning, like go to the gas station at 4:03 and you're gonna talk to some guy. Usually it's I'm driving along and my idiot light goes on. I'm running on fumes. So I go to the gas station, I pull in, I'm pumping gas. Here's a guy right over on the other side, he's pumping gas. Hey, how's it going? Good, great, all right. All of a sudden, something comes up. Maybe I say something, he says something. We start a conversation. Now I'm sharing the gospel with him. Now it's gone to the next level. I realize that was a divine appointment. I'm telling you, the Lord will lead you more than you realize if you'll just tune in to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So circumstantially, but then there's that work in your heart. This is what I mean by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, sort of a spiritual stirring. I have found that when I'm in God's will, I will have this peace. Does that make sense? Kind of this peace. In fact, we're even told over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Or literally, a better translation, let the peace of God as an umpire settle with finalities all matters that arise in your hearts. I found when I'm in the will of God, I'll have the peace of God. Isaiah 55 says, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap your hands. Finally, there's God's timing. Just as important as the will of God is the timing of God. Sometimes we have the right idea, we're just a little ahead of schedule. Think of old Moses. Moses had the right idea. Get the Israelites out of Egypt. He was just about 40 years too soon. He took matters into his own hands. That didn't go well at all. He went into exile into the desert for 40 years, and then the Lord commissioned him to go and deliver the people of Israel. So it comes down to this. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. If you are wrong, God says grow. If the request is right and the timing is right, I got it all messed up. Thermostats, thermometers, I can't get quotes right. I need espresso and I need it now. Let's start over. Ready? Because this is good. I didn't write it, but it's good. Maybe that's why it is good, because I didn't write it. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God says go. See, that was worth waiting for, right? Yeah. So God's timing. Yes, God wants to reveal his will to you, but you're not always going to like it. Oh, Greg, you shouldn't say that. Oh, no, I don't always like the will of God. I'll be honest. There are things that God's allowed in my life, and I'll say, Lord, really? Seriously? Is this necessary? Why have you allowed this in my life? I mean, Job struggled with that. Talk about horrible things happening. He lost his family, most of them. Probably wished he lost his wife after what she said to him. She looked at him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? He's like, thanks for those encouraging words. He's covered in boils, head to toe. He's lost his children. He's lost his possessions. And what does he do? Job 1:21. He says to God, naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you think Job liked God's will at that moment? I doubt it. But he acknowledged God was in control. Even Jesus struggled with the will of the Father. That might surprise you, but it's true. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was contemplating the horrors of Calvary that were on the horizon, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So it wasn't easy, but he submitted to it. Why? Because he knew God's will was good. God's will for you is good. And look at what it accomplished. It purchased the atonement for all of our sins. So I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe God's will isn't making sense to you right now, but let me just say this to you. Never be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God, a God who loves you, a God who is good, a God who has a plan that is good for you, and a God who promises that he'll make all things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. I've told you this story before, but I'm setting it up to tell another story. My son, Christopher, who's been in heaven now over 10 years, he just celebrated his birthday. And Christopher was a little boy that, when he was a little boy, I should say rather, we would go to toy stores. And, you know, I'll admit, I spoiled my first son. I would just take him to toy stores for no reason and buy him really big toys. Maybe I was trying to relive my childhood, I don't know. But we went to Toys R Us, and Star Wars toys were out. This is the first time Star Wars came out, so that dates it, right? 70s. So we're looking at all the Star Wars toys, and there's all the little figures, you know, Yoda and Princess Leia, Luke Skywalker, Han Solo, etc. So he's looking at all the figures, and I said, Christopher, pick out any figure you want. So he thought about it for a while. He picked out Han Solo. I want Han Solo, Dad. I said, okay, buddy. But all that time he was looking at those little characters, I was looking on the top shelf at all the hardware. X-Wing fighters, Millennium Falcon. And so he picked out Han Solo. I said, that's a good choice. How about a Millennium Falcon to go with it? And I pulled this giant box off the shelf. Well, he was very happy. So we get home and Kathy sees the Millennium Falcon. She just rolls her eyes like, what are you doing? Okay, so the moral of the story is, let your dad choose for you. Right? Get the illustration? So we think God, you know, oh, God just wants to take everything. God just wants to wreck everything. God just wants to ruin everything. What a warped concept of your loving Father in heaven whose will for you is good. Doesn't the Bible say in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly above and beyond that which we could ask or think, right? So he wants to do more. So now, that was the setup for this story. So fast forward many years, my younger son, Jonathan, has his son, Christopher, who's named after his uncle, after Jonathan's brother, same name, Christopher David Laurie. So I'm with little Christopher in a toy store, and he's really into Legos. And so I said, you can pick out some Legos. And there was one little character he wanted, and there was one tiny little box with the character and one other tiny little Lego thing. Then there was a whole set. Had the same character, a bunch of other things in it. So, you know, Legos aren't cheap. You know that, right? So I took the little box of Legos, and I took the big one. I said, Christopher, I'll give you either one. You choose. He looked at them both, and he said, I'll take the small one, Papa. And I said, okay, buddy, why are you taking the small one? He says, I don't want you to have to spend too much. He got the big one too. So look, your father loves to bless you. Your father wants to reveal his good and perfect will for you. Let me close with this thought of God's will. We say, well, what is God's will? There's some things we know are God's will. Number one, we know that it is God's will for everyone to be saved, everyone to be forgiven of sin. How do we know that? Because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants to forgive you of your sin. And maybe you've joined us here today and you're not sure if your sin is forgiven. You don't know God in a personal way. In fact, your life is kind of a mess. And you don't know what's going to happen next. And you're filled with anxiety and fear. And you don't know where to turn. I'm telling you, God has everything you want. And it's found in a friendship, in a relationship with him. Jesus says he stands at the door of your life and he knocks. That's Revelation 3:20. I heard about a pastor that went to visit someone in his church on a Saturday, knocked on the door, no answer. So he took out his business card, wrote Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Next day, he saw her at church. She put a little card in the offering. It was his card with another scripture written. He wrote Revelation 3:20. She wrote Genesis, which said, I was naked and in the garden and afraid. So we won't deal with that verse. Let's go back to Revelation 3:20. You can find a verse to support anything, right? It is true, Jesus stands at the door and he knocks, but only you can open that door and ask him to come into your life. And have you done that yet? Think about this. By asking God to forgive you of your sin, you could leave here today, wherever you might be, in this new relationship with the Lord. He's just a prayer away. You have to admit you're a sinner and turn from that sin and understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on that cross for you. Yes, in Gethsemane, the garden, he struggled with it, but he went through with it because he knew there was no other way for you and I and all of us to be made right with God. And if I'll ask him to forgive me, he'll enter into my life and change me. And if you need him in your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask him to come in. Let's all bow our heads for a prayer together. Everybody praying, please. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and laying your life down on the cross. Now we pray for anyone who has joined us, wherever they may be. If they don't know you yet, let this be the day they believe. Let this be the day they pass from darkness to light. Let this be the day they change their eternal address from hell to heaven. Help them to come to you now. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say, I need Jesus in my life? I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want this relationship with God you've been talking about. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want to start this friendship with God, wherever you are, would you just lift your hand up and let me pray for you? Lift your hand up high, saying, I want Jesus today and I'll pray for you. Wherever you are, God bless you. God bless you. Lift your hand up, saying, I need Jesus today. Pray for me. God bless you and you. God bless you and you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. Some of you are watching a screen. Of course, I can't see you. But would you take the little step of faith saying, yes, I need Jesus today. Pray for me. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you wherever you are. God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? You want his forgiveness today. God bless you. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand to pray this prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're asking God to forgive you of your sin. Again, as I pray, just pray this out loud after me. Pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. Thank you for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.